You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Archie. I'm one of the pastors here. We are on the fourth week of our series called Foretold. And what is this all about? We've been looking at the book of Isaiah. We've been looking at the messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies are prophetic words that were released concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at the pinnacle of this. We're on our fourth week now. Today, Philippines or perhaps the world celebrates Palm Sunday. So today, we're going to look into Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15. And then after which, we're going to jump straight to Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. So if you've noticed, we cannot do this thoroughly, but we will try to cover, at least in a panoramic view, Isaiah 52, verse 13, and 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 53, or in fact, the entire chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. Just by reading Isaiah 52, 13 to 15, and Isaiah 53, it speaks volume to us as Christians. So allow me to read this for a while. It says here, Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For it grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is to lead to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Like what I said a while ago, we are on this series called Foretold, and we've been looking at the book of Isaiah. Allow me to just give us a picture of, at least an image, as to how we could properly understand a prophetic literature like the book of Isaiah. First, this book was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. So it's important for us to understand those number of years, because in a given century, perhaps, or a given decades, something can actually change a culture. For example, for the Philippines, been under Spain for 333 years. Imagine what that brought about. Is that right? You know for a fact that that's quite a huge number of years. But it brought about a mixture in culture. Some of you look more Spanish than Filipino. Why? Because there's a mixture of culture with a group of people who actually occupy the Philippines. 700 years is a long time. And I want you to understand that this is not some Nostradamus predictions and stuff like that. This was a prophetic word released by Isaiah, of course, given by God. Here's an image that we could embrace, or rather use, for us to understand prophetic literatures like the book of Isaiah. While I was driving from Bais going towards Mabinay, if you're somewhere near Bais, you could see the mountain range of Mabinay. You know what I'm talking about? A prophet will have these kinds of vision. Meaning to say, they're looking to a far distant future, and it looks like a mountain range for them. Some mountains or hills are clearer, and some mountains are a little bit more vague. But nonetheless, whether it's Prophet Jeremiah or Prophet Isaiah, and all of these prophets of the old, they would see these things that's going to happen, the things that God is going to bring about in their land, in Israel, in Judah, that's going to happen perhaps in their midst or perhaps in the succeeding generations. That's an important image for us to have. Prophetic literature is something like that. I want to bring us to some stages of this. If there is a prophecy, there is also a what? A fulfillment of the prophecy. Catch it? The fulfillment of the prophecy is like you're on top of the summit of those mountain range. Get a picture? Biblically speaking, if you go through your Bible, it's like in the olden days, the prophetic words points to the narrative of the gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are narratives. These are stories, the gospel, that talks about the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was 2,000 years ago. We're not on that time anymore. Now, for our generation, in the age of the Spirit, in our time right now, we're no longer at the peak of it. But in fact, looking back at the mountain, we know what happened on the mountain. And all of these things serves as a good news for every single one of us. There's three phases to this mountain range. They're pointing at what's going to happen. When Jesus was walking on this earth, it was the peak of it, the summit of it. And here we are right now. We are merely recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. Isn't that wonderful that we're here today and we have the entire story right here? All we have to do is consume it for us to glorify God even more. Every time God would speak to a prophet, every time prophets would release prophetic words, I want us to understand that purpose and promise are always tied up together. And I want you to understand this. Every time God gives his people a promise, it's always tied up to his purposes. A promise is not a standalone thing that God gives us. God does not just promise us things randomly. The first thing that we have to understand is the purposes of God for us. And then his promise comes in order for him to fulfill all of those purposes. Now, in order for him to fulfill it, we understand that God is going to do that in his faithfulness. The reason why we're standing here, looking back at that mountain range, is because we understand that the God that we worship is a faithful God, that he has fulfilled his promises and purposes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are recipients of all of these things. Let me just talk about Isaiah 53 for a while. This is quite important. Martin Luther said, every Christian should be able to say or blurt out Isaiah 53 by memory. This is how important this portion of your Bible is. In fact, you remove Isaiah 53 from your Bible, perhaps things might disintegrate for that matter. Look at this one. Isaiah 53 is considered as the John chapter 3 verse 16 of the Old Testament. Growing up in the Philippines, some of us, we've memorized John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, and he has given us his one and only son. Is it right? Isaiah 53 gives us a detail of what's going to happen. It's considered as the fifth gospel. We have the four accounts of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of the gospel. Isaiah 53 is considered, quote-unquote, the fifth gospel. We're going to understand later why. It's also the most complete, most powerful, most comprehensive messianic prophecies there is in the Old Testament. There's a lot of messianic prophecies that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was pointing on the mountain range to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 53 is the most comprehensive one. In fact, it is the most detailed one. It's a fascinating read for every Christian. I surely would think that every Christian should be mesmerized by Isaiah 53. This is something that you cannot go on with your life without studying as a Christian. Another thing, this is how important Isaiah 53 is. Isaiah 53 has been referred to 85 times in the New Testament. When they were at the summit, they were looking at what was said about this mountain range. This portion of the scripture has been referred to 85 times. This is how important this is. Isaiah 53 would talk comprehensively about the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession, and the exaltation, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, you know, with our limited time, what we can do here this morning is just have a panoramic view of Isaiah 53. Let me just talk about this for a while. First, this is the last of the four servant song. If you've been following this series, we've been looking at the servant song, and this is the last of the four. Now let's talk about the servant's revelation. Now look at this one. Let's start with verse 13 of Isaiah 52. It says here, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Just by looking at this verse right here, this is really amazing, because Isaiah 53 can be a series for one entire year. But look at this, Isaiah 52 verse 13. It says here, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says here, "He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." I want us to look at the verse, a servant here for a while, the word servant. The word servant here is the Hebrew word ebed, which simply means slave. The word "my servant" there is the Hebrew word ebed. Here's the thing, sometimes these things have been translated to English, but I know of friends in Manila who studied Greek and Hebrew literature, and they would say, "Ah, my goodness, the English language would just dumb down the real substance of the Greek word that we have here." So meaning to say, if you study just one word, it's going to create such an impact in your life. Let's look at the word ebed for a while. The word ebed there is a word slave. So you can actually say, "Behold, my slave shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." Let's try to understand this word for a while, because this is important. The word ebed here, slave, it's not talking about subordination, not as a means of hierarchy, but it's actually way bigger than that. It talks about ownership. If you've been considered a slave, every time they use the word ebed, it talks about someone owns you, or you are under the ownership of someone. But take note, this is not a demeaning word. This is not a derogatory term. It's not a word that will put people down. Because Moses, for several times in the Old Testament, was called a slave of God. Old Testament kings were called slaves of God. Old Testament prophets like Isaiah were referred to as slaves of God. This is not our current generation's understanding of slave or servant. It simply means ownership. Someone is on top of you. In our generation right now, we understand that as lordship. So ebed simply means that you have no independent will of your own. You have no independent will of your own. That is why I said a while ago that it doesn't talk about subordination. It talks about ownership. You have no independent will of your own. You're always submitted to someone's desire. You're always submitted to someone's purpose. So it says here, "This servant of mine is my ebed. He is submitted to my purposes." True enough. That's in the mountain range. Now let's go to the pinnacle, the summit. True enough, we understood the story. When Jesus knew for a fact that he was going to get crucified, he was praying to the Father, "Lord, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." But he said something after this. "But Lord, not my will, but let your will be done." Not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. He understands his place. He understands for a fact. He has submitted his life to the will and purposes of God. So let's try to bring that down to our level right now, to our generation right now, perhaps to our situation right now. What do we do as God's people if God's will crosses with yours? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there were quite a number of times where this is what my will is. This is what I want things to happen. But I just know for a fact that this is what God's will is. So a lot of times, you will encounter this a lot of times in your life. I appeal to you, every time God's plans and purposes crosses with yours, we have to submit ourselves to God's will. But I add a prayer to that, not just like what Jesus said. We said, "Lord, not my will, but let your will be done." And sometimes we have to add things like, "Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. But Lord, teach my heart to be pleased with your will." Why? Because it's one thing to do things out of duty. It's one thing to do things out of delight. So my prayer to God, "Lord, if this is your will for my life, God, even if I don't like that, Lord, teach my heart to like and love what you want me to do." Amen? So I hope that's the same thing with every single one of us. Going back to Isaiah 52, it starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the peak of the summit. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says here, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's quite interesting. Why? Because it goes against culture. It says here that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. What service are we talking about here? Are we saying that Jesus is going to give water? Are we saying that Jesus is going to heal the blind? Are we saying that Jesus is going to heal the sick? Of course. But I want you to understand that Jesus' service was not just addressing felt needs. What is a felt need? A felt need is a tangible need you are needing right now. It could be finance. It could be mending of relationship. Things that are tangible. Jesus will address this, but not just that, because it says here, he also came to give his life as a ransom for many. So meaning to say, Jesus is not just out here solving social issues. He is out here to deal with the deepest needs of our life, which is the salvation of our soul from damnation in hell. Your deepest needs are not money. Your deepest needs are not security. Your deepest needs are not food security. It's not your brand new bungalow, your brand new house. Your deepest needs, every single one of us here, our deepest need is the salvation of our soul. And the Bible is very clear in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus came not just to touch on those things that are seemingly important to us, but he came to bring us the most important thing, which is salvation for you and for me. Aren't you thankful to God for that? That he has come to save you, to serve you to the point of death. It says here in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." I'm telling you, friends, this was a prophetic word from 700 years ago. And God has given this image, this mountain range, to the prophet Isaiah. And he was describing these things to this detail. He was telling that this servant of mine, he will be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. He was talking about him being crucified. He talks about the gospel comprehensively. Why? Because he starts talking about his crucifixion, he starts talking about his resurrection, and he starts talking about his ascension. The glory that he's going to come. As early as Isaiah chapter 52, we understand for Jesus Christ, the cross will come first before the glory. This was prophesied 700 years ago. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. In the epistles of Paul, looking back, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Paul right here, he was writing this to the churches. That's why he said, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name." In verse 14, it says here, pretty amazing, because it says here, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred." His appearance was so marred. It's basically prophesied here in the book of Isaiah. It says here, his appearance was so marred. How marred was his appearance? How did he look like? It says here, it was beyond human semblance. If you grew up in the Philippines without cable TV in the past, remember, every Holy Week, what comes out on ABS-CBN or GMA, all that comes up are the Passion of the Christ, the story of the Nativity, and all of these things. Perhaps Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, or The Passion, and I think you've watched that movie, is the closest or the best rendition there is of what may have happened in the past. But guess what? It's not actually the precise thing that has happened. Jesus Christ was beaten beyond comparison. He was beaten beyond comparison. In fact, to the point that his face was beyond human semblance. Have you ever been beaten in the past by someone? Have you beaten someone in the past? Have you seen someone get beaten? That they're all bloodied, their nose was disfigured, both eyes were shot. I've seen someone get beaten that way. He's so close to me, he's my brother. I always remind him about this. He was beaten by 5 guys. He was so beaten up that he even peed his pants. His face was disfigured. He had stitches here and stitches there. It was just so crazy. But that's in pale comparison to what really happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the account. Mark chapter 15, verse 19. It says here, "And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him in mockery." It's one thing for children to run up to you and hit you with something. Tito, 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 uncle. It's one thing. That's enjoyable. But friends, you talk about Roman soldiers beating you up with all brute force. Bible says they strike him on his head. Not just that. The Bible says they were spitting on him. His very creation was spitting on him. No wonder, perhaps if you were there, you would come to understand, man, this is such a brutal act that Jesus needed to go through. All we have is basically the story of what may have happened. But perhaps if a doctor was present that time and he was writing all of these things, he wouldn't have figured out if this was Jesus or not, because his face was beyond recognizable. In verse 15, it says here, but so shall he sprinkle many nations. Amazing. Because sprinkling of blood here talks about covering for sin. So it gives me a picture, my goodness, all of this necessity for blood is for a reason. It was for a reason. And the reason was to sprinkle many nations. Guess what, friends? His atonement, his life and death, his sacrifice is not confined on the borders of Israel. It goes beyond that, and that is precisely the reason why you are here today. That we are part of the Gentile world, and we have been recipients of the mercy and the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 talks about the nations, at least who are a recipient of this, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And of course, it goes beyond that. Let's talk about this rejection. This man went through so many things. Let's talk about rejection. It says in verse 1 of chapter 53, it says here, if that is the case, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? John chapter 1, verse 11 answers that. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Have you ever shared or preached the gospel to someone, and then they have rejected you? They have rejected the gospel? It's like, next time, Rabbi. Para sa imo ra na bay. He came to his own, but his very own rejected him. And guess what? This has been prophesied. His rejection has been prophesied. Isaiah 53 verse 2, it says here, for he grew up before him. That's why I want to encourage you, when you go home later, just start rereading all of these things. He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Where do we see that in the Gospels? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire. If you understand, by the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not born in Herod's court. He was not born in the royalty. Friends, he was born in a place, and those things that celebrated with him were the cows, perhaps the camels, the sheep. He was born in a manger. And he grew up as a carpenter and a son of a carpenter. So many to say, that man, Jesus, was irrelevant. He was irrelevant. He was unimpressive. Alam niyo yung mga taong malakas ang dating? You know what I'm talking about? In fact, siguro pag tinabi ko si Jesus sa'yo ngayon, mas impressive ka pa. Mas mukhang ordinary pa si Jesus. He doesn't look impressive. Yet, we understand that God purposed for all of these things to happen. Then it says here, he was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by men. I want you to look at this. It says here, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteem him not. If you look at Isaiah 53 verse 4, it says here, surely his purpose now, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. It's one thing for you to confide with someone who doesn't understand your situation. Do you have friends who are like that? You're opening up your life to them. You're telling them your hurts. Oh, this is what happened to me. This is what I have gone through. And they're just looking at you. They're staring blank at you. And they're like, I understand what you're going through. But you know for a fact, you don't understand me. The Bible says he was a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. Then it says here in verse 4 that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want you to understand is that even in his death, even during his death, it was very clear that he was going to intercede for us. How does this apply to some of us here today? I want you to understand is, being a pastor, I realize that mental issues are a big challenge nowadays. There's a lot of people getting depressed. A lot of people are going through depression. People are experiencing this. It's quite overwhelming. Have you gone through a sorrowful season in your life? Have you ever done something like that? You'd be crying over something in the evening, And then you get so tired, you fall asleep. And the moment you wake up, you're still crying. And it feels so overwhelming. It feels like everything has closed their doors on you. I want you to understand, these people may not understand, but God understands what you're going through. I cannot have the audacity to tell Jesus, "Jesus, you don't understand me. You cannot help me." No! The very fact that he clothed himself with flesh and blood gives an exclamation point that he understands what you are going through. There is no pain, there is no hurt, physical, emotional, mental, that is foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has purposed for all of these things to happen. Sure enough, your friends might be able to help you, but ultimately, it is only Jesus Christ who can save you. It is only Jesus Christ who could really counsel you. It is really Jesus Christ who could actually heal the mental challenges or emotional pain that you might be going through right now. In fact, for some of you right now, God is healing you just at this very minute. That is causing you not to forget the pain of the past, but he is healing you from the pain of the past. This is the Jesus that we worship, friends. This is not some storybook. This is not just a wonderful story. The gospel is the only thing in this world who has the potential to change you from the inside out. Nothing else will. That is why it's called the gospel. That is why it's called the good news. I thoroughly understand that the gospel is the only thing in the world that could help me break through from addiction. The gospel is the only thing in the world that can make me say no from addiction to pornography, from addiction to substances. The gospel is the only thing in the world that can change my life thoroughly from the inside out. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that in the message of the gospel is the power of God, first for the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The message of the gospel has the power to change your life. I hope and pray that this is something that you will not take for granted. He bore our sorrows, our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yung pinakamalaking ingrata sa buong mundo tayo po. The most ungrateful people in the world, it's us. Jesus has given these things to us, and yet we still complain. We still compare ourselves with other people's life and all of these things. Yet he has borne our sorrow. He carried our sorrows and borne our griefs. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says here, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. I like this. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I want to talk about this for a while. One year, at one point in your life, you have sinned. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Folks, that's just one sin. I slept so late this morning. I slept at like 5:30 in the morning. And I woke up so late. I was running late for the 9 a.m. service. So I was driving so fast. If you saw me a while ago, just forgive me. I was driving so fast. Only God knows how I murdered in my mind tricycle drivers. One sin equals death. Friends, that's just driving. What if God pulls out a record? When everything is said and done, let's say 85 years of Archie's life is done, and God pulls out a record. God keeps records. He has a record. And he says, okay, here's your record, Archie. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. If God superimposes my record on me, I am dead. If God superimposes my record on me, I tell you, I'm just dead. I'd be nothing. The Bible says that what? We do something. We store up what? We store up wrath for ourselves. We store up wrath for ourselves in hell. I realize that in hell, there's a different levels of burning. So if God pulls my record and he superimposes the record on me, Archie, for the wages of sin is death, what do you think do you deserve? Will I have the audacity to say, I deserve paradise, Lord? No. So what do we have here? Bible says Jesus stepped in. That's what Jesus did. He stepped in. He stepped in and he didn't pull away that record. This is your record, Archie. Okay, let's do away with that. You're gonna go to Paris. No, he stepped in, took that record to himself. My record. Your account, my account. Now, here I am. I will receive every ounce of the wrath of God. And now I come away unscathed. Not just unscathed, but I stand before God with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been credited to mine. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I want you to understand this. I challenge you. If you consider yourself a Christian, get to the gospel. Go to God's word and understand what Christ has done for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, the 1 Peter teaches us that angels from heaven, they're looking at what God is doing. God, Jesus being crucified on the cross, saving people. They're looking at these things. The Bible says they were gazing and they were mesmerized at these things. If the angels are mesmerized with these things, they're not even the recipients of the gospel. How much more should we? How much more should we that we are recipients of the gospel? How much more should we that we are looking at the place from the mountain range and we're looking at the mountain at the summit? We've seen everything that has happened and here I am receiving all of these things. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you, Lord, for every single thing that you've done. Because of that, Lord, I will live a holy life by your grace. Because of that, Lord, I'm going to honor you, Lord, for the rest of my life. Because of that, Lord, I'm going to honor you, Lord. I'm going to worship you, God, Lord, beyond Sunday. I'm going to worship you with my life. He's encountered all of these things. He's also encountered physical suffering, which he says here was pierced for transgression. He was crushed for iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Promise, purpose. Purpose for your healing. His death. His crushing. Him being pierced. So every time you watch that movie, Passion of the Christ, every pierce is for your healing. Every beat is for your wholeness. Friends, listen. I grew up in a home where my dad is a Chinese Muslim, my mom is an Iglesian Christian. I've studied all of these things. I realized there's no better news than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one in this world can give what only Jesus can give. Only Jesus can give these things to us. In verse 6, it says here, and like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Collective po, pakicollect po lahat ng sins natin. Yung driving ko kanina, yung pinagtawanan nyo ako, kasi kala nyo siguro mas magaling kayo, yun, collect po natin lahat yan. Sabihin natin, sa buhay ko, meron akong 75,000 sins. Multiply po natin sa 11 a.m. service, collectively po, inilagay po yan kay Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took those blow for every single one of us. Crazy thing that only God can do. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been bumped by someone in Lee Plaza? Have you ever been bumped by someone in Robinson's, in grocery? Someone bumped you, what do you do? Raise eyebrow on someone. Yung binangga lang yun, ha? Has someone given you a bad comment on Facebook? Have you been cheated on or what? It says here, was oppressed, afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. You know why? He did not open his mouth because he was thinking of you. That he needs to accomplish this for our salvation. Scary thing, if Jesus opened his mouth, he could have said, aray ko, masakit. Lord, legions of angels, right now. And everything will be over. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. That's why Matthew chapter 27 verse 11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus said. Now he starts claiming who he is. In verse 8 it says here, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man, it is death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. In verse 10, it says here, yet, submit to God's will. This is God's promise. This is God's purpose. Yet, it was the will of God to crush him. Aren't you glad that Isaiah 53 verse 10 doesn't say, yet it was the will of God to crush you. Aren't you glad that it's not what it says there? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. To crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah, looking at the mountain range gospel account, the peak of it. Where are we again? We're right here, recipients of this. How does this apply to you today? Jesus, you did all of these things. How does this apply to you? Let me end with this one. Rejection was his, acceptance is ours. Wounding was his, healing is ours. The stripes were his, the salvation is ours. The price was his, the forgiveness is ours. The death was his, but life is ours. Next time, look at the cross differently, for in it your salvation was achieved.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.